Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast today. As always, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, jot it down if you can't remember it. It's pretty easy. We're equipping people, so our website is equip.org. Our address is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, all this month, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, our outreaches around the world, a copy of my brand new book. And I'm very excited about this book. It is the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, revised and updated, 50 new entries, a brand new layout, and it is beautifully packaged. You can see it on the web at equip.org. If you like the old one, you're going to love the new one. Also, for those who join the monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated for you, a family member or a friend. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. First up is Robert. He's listening in L.A. Hi, Robert.
Yes, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have a question for you. Now, Christianity is over 2,000 years old, and since the Protestant Reformation, Protestants have shattered into many different functions, and why should a person choose the Bible over any other sacred books, considering the history?
Yeah, and very, very good question, and also a good articulation in the prologue to the question about what's happened to Christianity. Christianity was essentially united for the first 1,000 years. There was a great schism in 1054, and then within the Western Church, there was a schism between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, and since that, there's been much, much fracturing. But Christians have always been united, Robert, around what we call the essentials of the historic Christian faith. We say an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. And therefore, a Protestant can stand with an Orthodox Christian, for example, when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. They don't have to divide. They can debate the secondary issues. As far as religious books are concerned, the reason that we hold the Bible to be an infallible authority is because it demonstrates itself to be just that. It is replete with prophecy that can't be attributed to good luck, guessing, or common sense. And its ethics are unquestionable, and it's rooted in history and evidence. If you look at other religious books, you find precisely the opposite. The Quran is a classic case in point. It's in my head because I've been writing about it. But the Quran is replete with faulty ethics, with factual errors, and also with feigned eloquence, which is to say that if you actually read it as opposed to just hearing about it, it is a confused jumble. It's hard to make sense of it apart from the ahadith. So I think the answer to your question in sum is simply that one is rooted in history and evidence, the other not.
Now, wouldn't you say that that kind of happens in Protestant Christianity as well, considering that sometimes people might have a back view of what exactly the Bible entails compared to the Islamic faith?
Yeah, brilliant observation. I think that's absolutely right. I think that there are a lot of people that do not understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, and therefore they don't know how to read the Bible, much less read literature in general. But my point still stands, making the comparison, as I just have, between the Bible and the Quran. One you find to be rooted in history and evidence. So what I mean by that is you can look at the prophecies in the Bible, such as the prophecies of Daniel made in the 6th century before Christ, and he talks about a whole succession of nations. There's no way you can know that ahead of time with the kind of precision that Daniel had. But you don't find that kind of thing in the Quran. Not only that, but as I said, you find within the Quran faulty ethics. For example, men can marry many wives. Men can beat their wives.
Just to stop you on that point right there, I had a question about that because compared to Sunnis and Shiites, one believes, if I might quote the Quran, I've actually read it, I'm not Islamic at all, but it says that man can take one wife and love her, then take her. And if a man can take two wives and love them the exact same, then take them and go on to the fourth one. But since a man can't love each one the exact same, Sunnis take that as to be you can only marry one wife, whereas Shiites might take that as I can marry four wives.
Well, I wouldn't divide Islam in the sense that you're dividing it. I'm certainly well aware of Shias and Sunnis and Sufis and Wahhabs and so forth. But for me, it's just a simple matter, especially if you read the Quran, of whether you're a Meccan Muslim or whether you're a Medinan Muslim, because the two are very, very different. Meccan Muslims can point to very peaceful verses, actually some edifying verses, but a Medinan Muslim cannot. What you have there is ruthless brutality and the subjugation of women. You also have to realize that the Quran is not a chronological, which is to say that it is not organized in such a way that you can figure out what's going on from front to back. It is haphazard in its arrangement. But as far as women are concerned, there's no question whatsoever that Muhammad received a revelation from Allah which allowed men to marry women of their choice, two, three, or four. And the Quran is said to be a holy, unalterable book, the mother book being in heaven with Allah. And therefore, the Quranic injunction is that men can have up to four wives. And if a woman within the marriage does not behave in the way that the man wants her to behave, the man can beat her, just plain and simple, can beat her. And not only that, but there are also, as I said, the factual errors in the Quran that negates it as a possible divine revelation. For example, against the weight of all scholarship, and we're talking about both spiritual and secular scholarship, the Quran says that Jesus Christ was not crucified. Now, whatever you make of the significance of the crucifixion, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, and that's a fact that is continually being buttressed by archaeology. So you look at other religious books, and I know that you're not limiting this just to the Quran, but you look at other religious books, like, for example, the Book of Mormon. Anthropology and archaeology have utterly undermined the Book of Mormon. But conversely, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, there's more and more evidence that the Bible's rooted, as I said, at the beginning in faith, in fact, in evidence, history and evidence.
Well, you know what? I really appreciate you explaining that, and very well put. And thank you for taking the time today.
Well, I appreciate the challenge, and I appreciate the very gracious way in which you did it, and you made some good points.
Okay, well, I appreciate your time, and I'd love to call back again when I have another question.
You're welcome, Robert. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk next to Jason in Greenville, South Carolina. Jason's listening on the web. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good, good. If I could, I would like to just give you a compliment. When I was in college, I had a friend give me your book, The Faith That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. And probably through college and through graduate school, I've read your books and haven't always been able to listen to the radio program, but just really appreciate you and your work and CRI.
Now, Jason, are you between the lines trying to tell me that I'm old?
Oh, no, not at all.
And I'm not a bit sensitive about it either. You know, it's really funny, though. I hear so many people telling me, you know, I used to listen to you when I was in grade school. I used to listen to you when I was in high school. I used to listen to you when I was in college. And I think, you know what? I have been doing this for a long time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm thankful. Thankful you're doing that. So I really just appreciate it and appreciate your acronyms, especially. You know, years later, I'm thinking back, like, okay, what's the evidence for the, you know, the Bible, all the maps, you know, use those acronyms.
Well, I found out a long time ago. I mean, this is sort of a story behind the story, and that is, years ago, I used to teach memory. And what I found is that while I was very committed to the principles of memory, that I could sort of wow people by showing them how easy it was to memorize and how I could memorize things and what I'd memorized. Mm-hmm. But people didn't necessarily embrace what I was teaching them in their own practice. And so I thought, you know what, I've got to get past this because I don't want to simply do a show. I want people to actually be able to remember and recall so that they can use the information, particularly in the area of apologetics. And so I started making things memorable by using acronyms, and that's become sort of a trademark of my work.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've used your acronym Doctrine in order to help other believers talk about the essentials of the Christian faith. So that's been really helpful. I guess my question would be, could you explain Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 through 6 about this idea of somebody falling away or falling to the side, and it's impossible to renew them to repentance?
Yeah, I think what's important to realize with respect to Hebrews is that, as the name or the title indicates, this is a book that is written to Hebrews, just as Romans was written to Roman believers. And so the idea here on the part of the writer of Hebrews is to say to Hebrews that there's a possibility of falling away. And that possibility is encapsulated in the idea that a Jew falls back into Judaism or falls back into bondage of the law, which has already been fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I think that what you have in Hebrews is a message to those who profess but don't possess, those who have a said faith, but when turmoil and tribulation comes, it becomes very clear that their faith is not founded on anything substantive. It is a feeling, it's fleeting, but it's not rooted, it's not grounded. It is like the seed that's thrown on rocks, it doesn't take root.
Okay, so that warning passage, I know there's several other warning passages in Hebrews, so you're saying that it's basically addressing unbelievers.
Yes, I'm saying it's addressing those who, to put it another way, using the vernacular of our Lord, say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Which is to say, there are those who say they are Jews, as Jesus put it in Revelation, but they're not Jews, they're a synagogue of Satan. So they have a profession, they have an appearance, but there's no reality behind the appearance.
Oh, okay. Okay, gotcha. That makes sense. All right. Well, listen, Hank, thanks so much for taking my call, and I really appreciate you.
You got it, and thanks for the wonderful testimony. Another testimony by Lance, just saw it as I walked into the studio. He says, Hank, I appreciate so much your exposition on Revelation. I only have a minute, so I'm going to truncate the wonderful testimony. He goes on to say, it's urgent for believers to have a solid understanding of this because of what I see as the distortion of Scripture. Thanks so much, Hank, for your commitment to the Lord, to Scripture, and having the integrity and humility in the task of biblical interpretation. Finally, thank you for your research, your study of Islam, your desire to accurately educate people about Islam, what you've accurately taught on this, as well as the information you shared in articles by Islamic experts, is phenomenal. Thank you so much, especially in light of all the distorted and false propaganda by pro-Islamic organizations like CARE, Muslim Brotherhood, and even President Obama and his staff aimed at deceiving the American people into thinking that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. Again, we do what we do because life and truth matter, and we're thankful for those that stand with us in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference. We'll be back with more answers. Please don't touch that dial.
In his wildly popular books, The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah, Messianic Rabbi Jonathan Kahn offers a mixture of homiletic biblical interpretations and obscure mathematical calculations to show a pattern of biblical prophecy fulfilled in America. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explains why Kahn's interpretive scheme fails. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Nolan, listening in Buffalo, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nolan.
Well, hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, not really a major question here, more of just wanting your opinion. When I finished up work today, I caught a brief interview with Paul McGuire, where he was really just kind of being billed as a prophetic expert. I tried to do a little bit of quick research online about he and his ministry and his writings, but really couldn't find anything from outside sources really saying what they thought about his message and his writings. I really appreciate your opinion on things. I was just wondering if I could get that from you.
Yeah, he's a sensationalistic end times pundit. He's into newspaper eschatology, as I like to call it, conspiracy theories. And he's written a number of books, but says things to the effect that perhaps God embedded a code in the Bible that could be cracked at the end times, a prophetic cipher that reveals how the blood moons and the biblical Shemitah are just signs of the beginning of the end times, and then talks about global governments and secret societies and cashless societies and universal religion and other signs all converging to fulfill end time prophecy. And what I would suggest again is that we should get away from this kind of sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, and even script torture, and he's guilty of all of that.
Right. Okay. You know, I also wanted to comment on the first caller you had there. Did a great job on that call. Towards the end, you had mentioned just trying to help people understand how to properly read not only the Bible, but just literature in general. I'm not sure if you have some of your own writings on that that really help people understand the best way to be, you know, rightly dividing the Word of God and really just literature in general.
Yeah, I do. I've devoted a lot of time to this. One, I did a flip chart on it, and I used the acronym LIGHTS in the flip chart. And therefore, you can remember the principles because they're codified around the acronym LIGHTS. I also wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And the first part of that book demonstrates that the Bible is an infallible authority. The second part of the book shows people how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, so that you can mine the Bible for all its wealth.
All right. Great. I appreciate what you're doing out there, Hank, and keep it up.
Hey, thanks, Nolan. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hello. Thank you for taking this call. I've been kind of struggling back and forth over a question that my son had asked me. He's 40 years old and recently became a believer in God as the creator, but not in Jesus Christ as his son. And one of the things that he comes back with this discussion is, you know, how could so many people before Jesus Christ be destined for hell? And I said, well, I don't know, you know, how that judging is taking place. But after that, I've come to, you know, I didn't really dwell on that before. I'm a very strong believer and active in my faith. But in Romans, first chapter and second chapter, in the new, in the version I have, American Standard, in 19 and 20, makes it, in verse 1, chapter 1, it makes it pretty clear to me that there could be people in the Old Testament, especially away from the Middle East, that would go to heaven without knowing anything about Jesus Christ. And also back over in the second chapter, where it talks about in verse 14, for the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having law are a law unto themselves. And I don't know what that means, but there's a lot here. It doesn't mention Jesus anywhere. And I take it to mean that there's people that do not know God's will. Is there a pathway for people 3,000 years ago in different parts of the world to go to heaven?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you're very astute to point to the passage that you did. Romans chapter 1 does deal with what your son has already acknowledged, and that is the light of creation. It makes no sense in an age of scientific enlightenment to believe that nothing creates everything. Life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. Secondly, pointing to Romans chapter 2 is wise because God has also written a knowledge of himself, as it were, in our DNA, so that people have to obscure that knowledge because the knowledge is written on our hearts. And God's eternal power, divine nature, is seen then on the one hand through what has been made. On the other hand, we have natural law. And as you point to, the Gentiles understand that natural law. Natural law is evident not only to those who know Christ, but to everyone who lives. And that's why Paul can say, from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So the bottom line on all of this is that in ancient times, long before the time of Christ, people look forward to Christ through types and shadows. So Abraham didn't see Christ with the clarity that you see Christ, but he was a friend of God. He had faith in God. And the Bible actually says in Romans chapter 4 that he wasn't saved after he was circumcised, but before. So he believed God, and he looked forward to a city whose foundation and architect is God. So people in the Old Testament, people in ancient times, are saved exactly in the same way as we do. They respond to the light, and when they respond to the light, they receive more light. Now, that doesn't mean that they see with the clarity, as I said, that you see, because Christ has come. We're living in a time when Christ has already come. So they look through types and shadows, but those that look forward to a coming Redeemer are those who inherit eternal life. And I've mentioned this many times, but I think the quintessential comment on this is made by Christ when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The takeaway from that is that people do not lose salvation because of some kind of a technicality. They do because they don't want it. They want darkness. They don't want light. To wit the quote by Pascal, God lives in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. And enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't. So the three essential things, two of which you already pointed to, Romans chapter 1, light of creation, Romans chapter 2, light of conscience, Romans chapter 3, light of Christ, and even Romans chapter 4, recognizing that you're not saved before you're circumcised, before you keep the law that points forward to Christ. After the law, but before. In other words, if you look forward in faith and respond to the light that you've been given, God's not going to catch you on a technicality saying you didn't know the exact name, you didn't know all the details. Obviously, you can only know what you can know, but if you respond to light, then God is not going to cast you into darkness.
And I talked to my pastor about this, doctor, got all kinds of, things behind his name, but he said, "Well, then, why do we go to China? Why do we go? We're a big missions church." And I spent some time praying and just pondering that. And I've come up with my understanding that God gave me that, you know, most of those people unreached, now we're talking about unreached people, you know, in pockets of area where they have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Those people, 1 out of 10,000, 1 out of 100,000 might find God in heaven through this, you know, Romans 1, Romans 2. We need to do better than that. Is that realistic to think?
Well, yeah, it's realistic, but I think that you also have to look at the fact, Ron, that this is not just about, you know, getting insurance policies so that, you know, you go over to China and you present the gospel to someone, they make a confession of faith that gets them into heaven. This is about changing cultures, changing lives. The Christian worldview has elevated women. The Christian worldview has abolished slavery. It is the principles of the Bible that led to reformations in this regard. So the principles of Scripture liberate people such that they can experience the life of Christ in the present. It isn't just that Christ saved us by his death. He saves us into his life so that we can experience him. And that's why I always say that truth matters, life matters more. It's not just truth, but what does the truth point us to? You know, menus are important, but menus have to point you to a meal. And that's what the Bible does. It points you to how you can have a dynamic, living, vital, vibrant relationship with the living Lord of the universe.
And that's why we go and we tell the good news.
Exactly. Yes. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. You've helped immensely. I thank you very much.
It is my pleasure. And thank you so much for calling. Derek next in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on BOD. Hi, Derek.
Hank. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My question is something that I think everyone goes through in life. I have a cousin who had taken her own life last week, and she had had some mental problems. And I feel that it's something that, as a person who is almost sick, I've had difficulty in accepting that she wouldn't be with Jesus, because she did take her own life.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, with that in mind, I've read through the Bible at some point, and I can't find it, where you're not supposed to pray for the salvation of people who have already died. And I will listen to you on your radio, and I'll hang up now. Thank you.
Sure. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, we see this in the book of Hebrews. But the idea of suicide is murder. It is the taking of one's own life, and therefore it is forbidden in Scripture. However, you've pointed out a circumstance where someone is not in their right mind. When someone is not in their right mind, they might do something that they wouldn't ordinarily do, and therefore we cannot say that suicide is the unforgivable sin. Anyone in their right mind should never contemplate it, because you're taking a prerogative that is the prerogative of God alone. But the notion that people who have committed suicide ultimately, and in every case, are excluded from heaven simply isn't true. There are believers who are in a state of despondency that is induced by any number of factors that may take their life. They should never consider doing that in the right mind. But if they do that, we cannot say that they do not have eternal life. Only God knows that. But I've written about suicide in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, so it is available.
Nothing is the great dread that threads Ernest Hemingway's literary work. Most of his characters believe that nothing awaits them at death. Their machismo is a stance that both accepts and defies life's collapse into nothing. For Hemingway, it is Christ crucified and not Christ resurrected that holds interest. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, see how Hemingway's work demonstrates that this world leaves each human ultimately alone. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. For over 30 years, Christian hip-hop has faced major challenges, ranging from the hostility of a hip-hop community that allowed for everything except Jesus, to the suspicions of a church at large that questioned whether hip-hop could ever be anything but worldly and demonic. Find out how Christian hip-hop has survived these challenges and what new challenges it faces when you subscribe to the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone. Well, before we go to, back to our phone calls, do want to just mention briefly that we're trying to set a record this month in terms of people joining the monthly CRI support team. It just means so much to our outreaches around the world. And if you could join the team, obviously I want the Holy Spirit to lead you, but if you can join, it would be deeply appreciated, and I'll be pleased to personalize the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member, or a friend. If you got the old one, you're going to love the new one, again, available for your support this month and personalized for those who join the monthly support team. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jean, listening in Canada, Calgary. beautiful city, CHRB. Hi, Jean.
Hi, and thank you for your program and the journal. And I just have learned so much from both. And my question is Exodus 34 and verse 7, where visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And I don't understand that about...
Yeah, that has to do, Jean, with the consequences of sin, because the Bible is very, very clear about the fact that each person is culpable for their own sins. But you can well imagine that if one generation of the Israelites sins, it has an impact on the next generation. What we're doing right now as parents is having a great impact on our children. If we nurture them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, they're going to be change agents in the culture. If we fail to do that, they're going to be cultural conformists. But what the Bible makes clear, and you can go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and this is not just a verse. You can look at the entire passage. It is devoted in its entirety to the notion that the soul who sins is the soul who will die. In fact, there's a proverb that God repudiates in this passage. The proverb says that the father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God says, I want you to no longer quote that proverb in Israel because every living soul belongs to me. The father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. And the soul who sins is the one who will die. Later on in that same chapter, Ezekiel says he will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. And then again, the soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So again, an entire chapter devoted to the premise that each person is responsible for their own sin. And that's the theme of the scripture. We can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject that. But consequences for sins are visited throughout the generations, and certainly the Bible makes that clear, and we see that in a practical sense in our own lives.
Yes. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elijah, listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Elijah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call again. I appreciate your program.
My pleasure.
I have a question. It's a simple question, but I hope it's not too convoluted. So I'm thinking about the fact that is Jesus God's plan B for a plan A that has gone wrong? This question also presumes that I'm taking into consideration the fact that God is omniscient, and he knew, the Bible say that before the world began, he had predestined us and chosen us. And so, but I'm not sure if someone should ask me that, was it that he decided to let it play out, even though when he actually created the world and he knew all that would take place, but he went ahead and let sin play out? Or could he have just taken care of it initially?
Well, he could have, but then there would be no such thing as love. For love to be meaningful, it has to be volitional. So God created people in such a way that they could respond to him or reject his love and grace and goodness. And out of that comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So God has created us as volitional beings. We can choose to love him or do otherwise. Now, what's interesting about all of this is the omniscience. It is true that Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. It is also true that God knows the beginning from the end. However, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not presuppose that what happens is fatalistically determined. If that were the case, we wouldn't wash our hands. We'd say, if God wants my hands clean, he'll wash them. He'll get them clean whether I wash them or not. And as I've mentioned many times on this broadcast, you can look back in your own life and know things with absolute certainty that you were not the causal agent of. So the knowledge of something does not presuppose that you are the causal agent of that thing. God knows the beginning from the end. We don't know the end, but we do know what happened in our past. So the fact that he knows all things, again, does not mean that all things are fatalistically determined. Fatalistic determinism has no place, in my view, in a Christian worldview. It works well in philosophies like philosophical atheism or naturalism. If you're nothing more than brain chemistry and genetics, then you have no free will. It's all determined by molecules of motion.
Okay, I mean that's well put. That was a great answer. I was grappling with that a little bit because I've heard somebody had asked that on a blog, on Facebook, and then some other places, but I've thought about it. But I was not sure how that relates to free will, because in any way that I would argue, that means taking away our free will. If God had a plan B and then and still decided to go ahead with a plan A and say, okay, I want a sinless society, that will be taking away our free will.
And take away love, taking love out of the equation. Look, we know before we have kids that those kids are going to suffer, and yet we choose to have kids. And God knew that Adam would sin. He knew that you would sin. He knows what your next sin is going to be. But you're still culpable for your sin because you are making a volitional choice for that sin. But the beautiful thing is that in the midst of all of that, God provides for us a way out, a way of redemption, which leads to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to be, not to sin, because we will have been actualized in our choices.
Yes, I think that's well put. I grasped that from John when he says that I chose you, you did not choose me. So I think that the doctrine of adoption really explained that a lot. The fact that you know who you are adopting, and you know all the consequences, you would have actually have an informed decision about what that person is capable of. And not it. So God knew us, and he did adopt us anyway. He knew what we would do. That's great. Thanks for your insight on that.
Okay. Thank you, Elijah. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Nick in Layton, Utah. He's listening on KUTR. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for your ministry. We love it all the way out here in Utah.
Thank you.
My question is in regards to a conversation that I had last evening with a Mormon missionary. As you know, the Mormons don't believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and they have extra biblical canons that they use. So he was trying to prove that the Bible contradicts itself. One way that he did that was bringing up Deuteronomy 4:2 and Revelation 22, I think it's 18 and 19. And they both essentially say the same thing, which is do not add or take away from this word. And so what he was saying was, well, if Moses is saying do not add or take away from this word, which he was saying was this book of Deuteronomy, and John says the same thing in Revelation, how is that not a contradiction? And so I was wondering how you have answered that question.
Yeah, not a contradiction at all. They're saying the same thing. In fact, not just Moses saying it about the Pentateuch, and John saying about his writings, but you find this as a principle throughout the Bible. You can even find it in Proverbs. So the idea here is that you're not to add or subtract from the words of God, because ultimately you don't want a muddy mixture between that which is infallible and that which is patently fallible. So no contradiction whatsoever. The reality is that the Bible demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But you look at the Book of Mormon, and it is utterly discounted on the basis of both anthropology and archaeology. So it proves itself to be an unreliable revelation, whereas the Bible proves itself to be a reliable revelation. All God is saying is that do not subtract from my words, don't add to them, don't change what I've said. This is my revelation to you. And we have to take that seriously. And of course, revelation really adds the seriousness to this particular passage, tells us what the consequences are if you add or subtract from the Word of God. But yeah, it's absolutely true that Revelation is dealing with the book of Revelation specifically, and Moses is dealing with the Pentateuch specifically, but the principle is a principle that permeates the whole of Scripture.
Amen. Hank, do you remember off the top of your head what proverb it is that you mentioned earlier?
I think it's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, but I'm guessing. I'm trying to pull this out of my head.
Understood. Well, thank you so much. I'll go and try and search for that. I have another meeting with the individual, and I obviously know that my responsibility is simply to preach the good news and God will do the rest. And so I just aim to do that as effectively as I can, especially coming out of Mormonism and now being a born-again Christian. I just have this burden to preach the good news to those whom I know are deceived.
And I hope I gave you the right verse. I think I did, but here's the point. I need to move into the technology age and start using a computer in the studio. But, you know, if you do that, then you can't exercise your mind either. So I don't know what the best thing to do is, but I think that's the right verse. I appreciate everybody that stands with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference, not just for time, but for eternity. My thanks to you and for those that give a gift this month. And please be generous. The Complete Bible, when you see this, you're going to recognize the value of this book. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your gift. For those who join the monthly support team, I'll personalize it. Check it out on the web at equip.org. See you next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.